Well, let me take you to the book of Revelation, chapter 18, and we may handle the whole 18th chapter, but I've always been a little bit more optimistic than realistic on those kind of things. We're talking here about the end times. We're talking about the character of the world when that time comes. And we have quite a graphic picture tonight of this Babylon that is coming. And you cannot distinguish Babylon from the Antichrist. The two are combined together in their ruling of the world. There appears to be three predominant characteristics of the Babylonian Empire: religious, economic, and political. And then there is the Antichrist. It would be interesting sometime to do a more detailed study of this from the book of Daniel, where the information about the Antichrist is greater. There's more information there. We know from the book of Revelation, from the book of Revelation, that this Antichrist will rise. We know it from the writings of the Apostle Paul, especially in Thessalonians, that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that evil one rise. So that evil one is the Antichrist. What I'm attempting to do is paint the picture for you as clearly with respect to what is revealed, so that rather than lead you astray with suppositions, you will have concrete information upon which to evaluate these times coming. I hope that makes sense to you, the way I say that. When we begin to define it, all right, there's going to be a confederacy of 10 kingdoms, so we know that. And we begin to say, well, these are those 10 kingdoms. I think that we better off not do that. We can say there's going to be a confederacy of 10 kingdoms. In that confederacy of 10 kingdoms, one, an 11th, will rise that's greater than the other 10. We know this from the book of Daniel. That one will destroy three of the 10. So now there's 7. Except for he takes the place of those three, and so there's 8. So the great confederate kingdom in the end is going to be 8 kingdoms together. And this is something that we can watch for. That's kind of the political structure. I think the political structure is greater than that. And I just say that from my general understanding of the reading of these prophetic texts. I think there's going to be 8 standout kingdoms. And they are going to rule this one world conglomerate. And the Antichrist will be over them. But that does not exclude the idea that there are numerous subservient kingdoms to them. Maybe, maybe not. I'm just putting it out there for you to think about, that kind of thing. I don't think that in any way I am hurting the inspiration of Scriptures by saying that. I'm certainly not doubting at all what it says. In the 17th chapter, the emphasis is predominantly upon the religious nature of the harlot. Now, it's important for us to understand that word harlot, because that word harlot indicates to us unfaithfulness in religion. The one who is experiencing the unfaithfulness is God. And so that leads us to the conclusion that this harlot is characterized in name by Christianity. And so that is something that we ought to anticipate. There is going to be, and again, Peter and Paul are very explicit about this, as is John, as is Jude, that the Christian faith is going to become incredibly apostatized at the end of the age. Now, we know that. I wanted to in Sunday school class this morning, to take us into the book of Jeremiah to understand the role of prophecy in us making decisions today. And I'm not going to stop and do that tonight. But I want you to understand that prophecy is given to us in order that we can make good decisions today, so that we can look, we can recognize, and we can anticipate, and therefore make good choices and good decisions. Notice with me, verse 4 of chapter 18. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. This is that Babylonian whore. And it will have encompassed the devotion and adherence of a fair number of God's people. And he says to them, come out of her. Now, we'll say more about that as we go on. But I'm saying all this to attempt to help you understand that this harlot is the apostate Christian faith. The first demise of this harlot in chapter 17 and 18, or about this harlot, the first step of the demise of this harlot will be the religious demise of her. And there's a very particular reason for that. Because the Antichrist does not want to share his glory or the devotion of the people with this harlot system. Not because it's a harlot, but because he's jealous of her. And so we find in the 17th chapter that he is going to turn on that harlot and destroy her. I think it's important for us to understand that we have three aspects of this, and they are loosely bound, so that the Antichrist then can destroy the religious aspect of this without destroying the political or the economic aspect of it. So let us understand, there's going to be a great religious apostasy. And outside of the book of Revelation, in the epistles of Paul and Peter and John and Jude, as I mentioned before, we have a lot of information about that. Understand, it's given to us so that we can see it, recognize it, anticipate it, and do the right thing about it. And the message throughout Scripture is the same as the message of this fourth verse, come out of her, my people, and be not partaker of her sins. That's what we do about it. You can't prevent it. You separate from it. And it is interesting that historically, apostasy has never been corrected. It has only been separated from. Whether you go back to the Reformation and see what's happened there, or whether you come forward much further in time and realize that there was a terrible apostasy in the Baptist movement of America in the late 1800s and the early 1900s under the auspice of the Northern Baptist Convention. And there were a lot of good men who worked diligently to attempt to correct that, put the brakes on it and stop it. And one of the men who is best known for that position is W.B. Riley, who was a dyed-in-the-wool, devoted fundamentalist, but he did not accomplish his objective. And today, the old Northern Baptist Convention yet exists. It is now the American Baptist Convention. And it is as apostate as the day is long. And what has happened is we've had to come out of it. That is predominantly the origin of our regular Baptist movement. It was in the 20s and 30s that guys like Robert Ketchum and Joseph Stoll and Hamilton got together and said, men, we have to do what the Bible says. We've got to come out of this thing. And they began to do that, and they began to join in fellowship. And at one particular time within the regular Baptist church, regular Baptist association, it's not a convention, it's a loose-knit association. There were over 1,700 churches at one time. And you know what's happened? That association has pretty much fallen apart. And we used to be able to say with pride, we're regular Baptists. I'm not so sure we can say that with pride anymore because of what has happened broadly. And we're down now to probably 1,100 churches, something like that. And it's not a healthy fellowship any longer. And, you know, it troubles me to say that, but that's the history of Christianity. And we best understand that. Now, when we reach the 18th chapter, we're looking at predominantly the economic and political aspect of this kingdom. Verse 18. And after these things, chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. That's an interesting thing. It's not as though there was no light on the earth. But the glory of this angel lightened the earth. And I just can't let this go without commenting on it. Do you understand that today we are the glory of Christ and we are the light of the world? And what happened was, or what's going to happen here, was an angel's come, and this angel comes, there's going to be that increased light, and people are going to understand, whoa, something's going on here. God's at work. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean bird. The time is going to come. It will come in steps, but this whole Babylonian conspiracy, if I can call it that, is going to be absolutely destroyed. And let me again explain the way I see this. It is a conglomerate of three. One of those three, which is the kings, the political side, led by the Antichrist, is going to destroy the religious side because he wants to be worshipped himself. And so yet the system will yet exist, this Babylonianism. And I want you to think in terms of Genesis and Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, because that's the kind of thing that we've got here. It is man coupling together and saying, we are going to solve the world's problems. We are going to be great and we are going to be mighty and we don't need God. This is an anti-God movement. I want to comment here, and it says that it has become the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Because we have another reference in the New Testament where birds are spoken of. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 is prophetic in its own way. It's prophetic about the life and progress of the church. And in the 31st chapter, Christ tells another parable about the church in its later days. Another parable put he forth, do I have you in the right place, 13:31? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The idea of this parable is that the church is going to grow to unusual magnitudes. And it will not grow to those unusual magnitudes because it is growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It is going to grow to unusual magnitude because man is capable of making that happen. It does not represent a huge number of converted people. It represents a huge organization. And these birds that lodge in the branches of it are false prophets and things like that. It's the cage of all these hateful birds. Now, verse 3, back to Revelation 18. Incidentally, it says, is fallen twice. The indication of that seems to me the first fall was the fall of the religious aspect of Babylon. The second fall is the economic and political fall of it. Verse 3, for nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The church was never, and again when I'm using the church, I'm using it in broad sense, Christianity was never to be involved in the political, economical aspect of the world. When it becomes involved in those things, that is fornication. I think that our most late forefathers really made an error when they began to try to think that the solution in our world was political and they formed the moral majority. I think that was a step in the development of this hateful organization and in this fornication of being together with the economic aspect of the world and the political aspect of the world. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues. Now that's an interesting thing. How is God going to make a distinction between these people that are his and these people that are his adversaries, and that his adversaries will receive the plagues, but his people will not receive the plagues? I think we have here an interesting reference back to chapter 16, verse 2, where it says, this is the plagues that come out of the vials, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So don't think necessarily chronological in this that chapter 18 is subsequent to chapter 16. This is happening together. And before these vials even are poured out, there is this challenge to the tribulation saints. Don't mess around with her. Don't receive the mark of the beast so that you don't receive the plagues that are coming against this, this harlot. Verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. It's just, you know, her cup is full. And verse 6 is interesting. It says, reward her even as she rewarded you. The you there, I think, is a reference to Christ. This is, you understand, the day of his wrath. And the angel is saying, reward that harlot as she rewarded you. And when I think of that, I can't help but think of Acts chapter 9, verse 4, when Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, and Christ said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? His response is going to be, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting these nasty people down here. And he says, when you touch those people, you touch me. And so I think we have an indication of that wrath being poured out because of the abuse of God's people. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. There is double indemnity here. The punishment that these people are going to receive is huge, and I think that's the indication of this doubling. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Now, from verse 7 on, we begin to get an indication of how incredibly successful this one world system is going to be. And this, I think, is something also that we need to understand. The language from here on is huge. It is expansive. And just like we find in this verse here, it says, so much for she... Okay. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. There's extravagance here that is probably beyond our poor ability to comprehend. She says, I sit as a queen and am no widow. Well, she's not a widow because she's fornicating with politics and economics. That's why she's not a widow. And she says, I will see no sorrow. She has a great sense of security. We have finally put together a system that will endure. We are coming upon a time worldwide when there are going to be incredible changes. And there is going to be wealth and commerce and peace such as this world has never known. I don't know how else to interpret this. And I don't doubt that we are sitting on the threshold or the shoreline of that accomplishment. And it makes it fun to read the newspaper and to think and meditate on the things that are happening. You understand that this week another dictator was put down. Gaddafi is gone. These things are changing the political balance of the world. Saddam Hussein is gone. Now, I don't mean to suggest that there's not a lot of turmoil out there. But progressively, things are getting to the place where the right people can paste it together. Understand, it'll only be pasted together. That's the political aspect of it. Understand also the economic aspect of our world. We are falling apart economically, not just locally in America. Riots in Greece, we read about in the paper every day. It's happening in Italy. Europe is falling apart economically. It surprises me that Ireland is always also. They look to be very strong for a while, like one of the strongest economic countries that there was. Whenever things are like this, and of course America now is having trouble balancing their checkbook. And if you listen to some of the pundits, you find out it's impossible to balance the checkbook. It can't be balanced. I think there are some economic realities we need to understand. There is no shortage of money. It's just misdistributed. And I was reading in the Wall Street Journal last week that the major corporations of America are holding more cash than they've ever held. They have huge amounts of cash. We'll just say that much and then go on here. Verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. She is going to be incredibly secure, except for she's incredibly wicked, and God will punish her, and it will come, this fall will come rapidly. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her. You notice here there's a little division between the political and economical and religious aspect of these things. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her, for they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now, I think this is literal, the smoke of her burning. Notice also verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. As I read both Ryrie and, I forget the other author, on this particular thing, they are agreed that we're probably looking at two cities that characterize this. One is Rome, and the other very likely is Babylon. And these cities are going to be the core of the economic strength of the world. And they are just going to go on a purchasing party. Now, if you think back to the economic problems we've had in America and the band-aids that we have put on them, and it doesn't matter, either of the administrations has done this. Remember, one of the things that George Bush did was, to stimulate the economy, he returned an extra $600 to every taxpayer. Remember he did that? What was his reason for that? To get more money out into the economy, get people spending. There needs to be spending for the economy to flourish. One of the problems we have right now is, in that all these corporations are holding money, they're holding it because they're afraid to spend it. They don't know what the future will be. If somehow we can assure these great big spenders that everything is secure and they can start spending, That's all it takes to revive the economy, because the money is there. There's just not the security in the world so that they can spend it. It's going to happen, folks. Somebody's going to come along and figure this system out and figure out how to make the economy roll again. Now, let's keep going. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over them, over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Please understand that verse 11 tells us that what will characterize this great system in the end is runaway capitalism. It will not be socialism. It won't be checks that are sent out to everybody so that they're able to buy groceries and pay their light bill. This is going to be a runaway capitalism that is so incredibly wealthy that they're just buying, 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 and soaking up the benefits of their wealth, and this will be predominantly, geographically, in these cities of Babylon, which will be Rome and Babylon, I think it's going to be those two cities, because that's where these people are going to put their headquarters. And they're just going to be soaking up all kinds of things that they want and spending all their money. And the merchants of the earth, it's going to be heyday for them. I mean, these guys are going to have Cadillacs to drive, you know, and things like that. And they're going to want the best cuts of beef. They're going to want the freshest fruits and vegetables. They're going to want their buildings built with marble and granite and all the finest of things. There's not going to be any potholes in the streets. And that means it is going to be a heyday for contractors and manufacturers and things like that. That's the world that's coming. It's a world that's short-lived. Notice here, verse 12, the merchandise of gold, silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen. Oh, man, a $600 suit's going to be nothing in this day. Well, I tell you, they're going to have fine stuff. Purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble. You see the capitalism going on here? You see the guys buying all this, and all of a sudden, craftsmen are busy. Man, the furniture manufacturers and all that kind of stuff, and the loggers, you know, harvesting all this kind of stuff. It's going to be huge. And then cinnamon and odors. Here's farmers and stuff like that, and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat. And beasts and sheep and horses. And I see these horses and chariots, and I wonder if they're just talking about conveyances. And the fact is that if John had said Boeing 787s, his readers would have said, "What in the world are you talking about, John?" China last week ordered 47 brand new Boeing 737s. Going to keep Seattle busy for a while, Ken. That's probably the kind of things these guys are buying. And you understand that the more buying that is done, the more the market inflates, the more expensive things are, the greater wages are. These are going to be great times. You know what? I don't have time to say anything about this other than give you a tease. I want you to see the next thing here. It says, slaves and souls of men. There's going to be slavery at this time. And when we meet again, I'm going to talk to you about my view of slavery. Understand, God made provisions for slavery, didn't he? We think of slavery as immoral. And there was some very immoral slavery that went on in the early life of America, in the later life of London, when men were being taken out of Africa, men and women, and being sold. I'm not talking about that. But there is going to be a solution here to one of the greatest economic drains in the world, and it's going to be slavery. And we'll talk about it next Sunday afternoon, and I can't wait to challenge you with that. First time I said to Pastor Weber, solution to all this would be slavery, his mouth just dropped. Do you think you could make Pastor Weber's mouth drop? You could catch him flat-footed? And he thought, man, are you some kind of weirdo? I have persuaded him that I'm right. I think. Hope says, yep. We'll talk about it next Sunday. I tell you, folks, there are days coming that are just incredible. We will be on the threshold of much of that stuff that's going to happen. So it should help us make some decisions today and how we think about the world. And how we, don't you go wringing your hands saying we're going into a worldwide depression. We might for a period of time, but we're going to come out of it, and it's going to be, it may take that in order for this structure to take over. I'm going to talk to you about the wealthy people of the earth, the Rothschilds, the Bilderbergers, and those. Eager to do those kind of things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you've shown us the things to come. And Lord, it is exciting to anticipate the future as your children so that we can walk each day with confidence, not fear the things that are coming, to know you better because of how you're doing things. And hopefully, Father, serve you more faithfully, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.